Let's turn our Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're turning to that, let me thank our sister very much indeed for that beautiful message and song and such wonderful words about the friend that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. So turn our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're reading together from verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading together from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of God's word to every heart. It is verse 7, and verse 8 that I want to look at with you this morning, verse 7 and 8 of 1 Peter 5. But just with our Bibles open, let us again unite our hearts together in prayer, being fully aware in our souls of the moments that lie ahead, and therefore you could take the words of David upon your heart here. And you could pray, open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let's just unite our hearts together and let us all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his blood, again we approach the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer, humbly falling before his feet. Because nobody ever perished there, bowed down beneath the load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, fightings without and fears within, we come to thee for rest. Thank thee for the word of God in our own mother tongue, but O Lord, as we come to it now, to see what thou would say to us through the scriptures, I confess my complete inadequacy, an unworthiness to deal with what is before me now in the meeting. Forgive my sins, for they are many. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing, that holy baptism which the Lord alone does give, the anointing to preach, the anointing to hear with profit. Let the blood prevail. Bind the devil. Rivet our hearts and minds for a season upon the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peter, the writer of this epistle, is one of those characters in the word of God that most believers love to read about and think about. He was a man, as you know, who before his conversion was a fisherman by trade. And whenever you read about Peter, where he's introduced in the Gospels, you read about a man who clearly wasn't saved until he was an adult. And thus, before he was converted, I think we could say he had probably, before conversion, tasted of what the world had to offer and would be aware that the world throws its problems to one and all. Peter clearly wasn't saved until he was an adult. But it was one day when I was thinking about Peter in my study, and I thought about these two verses, verse number 7 and 8 that we have before us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I began to think about Peter, and I began to think about verse 8, the subject of the devil, and I began to think to myself, how many times in the Bible does Peter mention the word Satan? Or how many times does someone use the word devil or Satan to address Peter? Or how many times in the Bible was the subject of the devil or Satan dealt with in Peter's hearing? And of course, there's some very well-known ones, and they spring immediately to mind. That time in Matthew 16, it was no pleasant time for Peter, and the Lord had to rebuke him and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," a time when Peter had spoken so unadvisedly with his lips. Or in Mark chapter 4, when our Lord was preaching, Peter and the disciples are there, and the Lord tells the parable of the sower. But in the parable he told how Satan cometh immediately and seeketh to take away the word after it has been sown. Or Luke 10, again Peter and the disciples there, and our Lord says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Or in Luke 22, Gethsemane, Calvary, casting its shadow upon our Lord. Temptation was coming. And the Lord says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." All these times in Peter's hearing, or to Peter, the subject of the devil dealt with. Not to mention the times that we could look up, but will not, when Peter saw devils cast out, when Peter saw satanic storms in Galilee calmed, when Peter himself, after our Lord ascended back to heaven, had to say to Ananias, "Why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Or when Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, and presenting to them his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said to them, "Christ went about doing good, healing all oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And then, of course, we come here. 1 Peter 5. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter, to some degree, could speak on this subject here out of experience. But it's interesting to note in the setting in which Peter puts these words. It's interesting to note, men and women and young people, that before Peter mentions the devouring nature of the devil, he says of his Lord, and he says to the people of God concerning their Lord, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And he says it in connection with the devouring nature of the devil. Such a contrast. Christ's tenderness, his care of the flock, his love for his people, his willingness and desire to carry their burdens, in comparison to the devouring nature of the enemy of every Christian in this meeting. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I want to speak today, for the time that remains, Christ's care of his flock, as it's seen here in the setting. Christ's care of his flock. The first thing I want to show you is the term care there in verse number 7. The little word care, casting all your care. The word care, it literally could be translated distractions. Now, every believer, think about that. all those things that would cause you to lose course in your Christian life, all those things that would cause you to get discouraged, all those cares that would distract you and take away your mind from Christ, all that would distract us, it would be the mind of the Lord, that we all understand that the Lord would have us cast our distractions upon Him. Now think of that. Casting all your care. Do you see that one moment? A plurality of them. Casting all your care. And then it says, your care. So there's a plurality of cares, and they're also personal. They're personal to you, and they're personal to me. Your cares aren't mine, and mine aren't yours. Cares, distractions, burdens, they're so personal, but the Lord would have us all know, casting them all, the plurality of them, upon Christ. I don't know how you have come in here today. I mean, in your heart or in your mind. Perplexed, troubled, but let's settle it in our hearts right now. Casting all them upon Christ. That's the will of the Lord. Let's look at a couple of times in Scripture when men or women had to cast their care upon the Lord. Go to Psalm 61. Go to Psalm 61. We could call this verse distress. Go to Psalm 61. Here's certainly a care in the life of David. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, it's clearly penned by David after he had come to the throne. But it's just such an awful moment in his life. He just says, when my heart is overwhelmed, the word overwhelmed, it gives the sense of being swamped by a great wave. And you know what a great wave does? If you're on the beach and a big freak wave comes and it hits you, it's going to take the feet completely from below you. You're going to be down with that one. That's the sense of the word overwhelmed. David says, when my heart is overwhelmed. And remember who said it. It's the great warrior of Israel. Israel never feared to get into battle when David led them. But there's nobody that escapes these cares. There's nobody that escapes these burdens. And David has to cry, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's a time of distress. And he casts it upon the Lord. He casts it upon the Lord. What about a time when we need direction? When we need direction in life? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to go through our Bibles a bit here. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Maybe somebody here this morning and you're needing direction and you're praying about a future, you're praying about a job, or you're praying about something and you just don't know what to do. It's no new thing, dear people. Here's Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And look what he says in verse 12. As he casts this upon the Lord, needing direction, and if it's you, you take this prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. They just don't know what to do. But they have cast it upon the Lord. They're looking direction. At this moment in their life, they're looking direction. And at this moment, they don't have it because they're still waiting. Neither know we what to do. So whether it's David in distress, or Jehoshaphat here needing direction in life. What about Moses? What about Moses? Go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And again, this thought of just casting the care upon the Lord. Exodus 33, verse number 14. It's a time when Moses doesn't want to go forward without the presence of the Lord. Exodus 33, and look with me at verse number 13. Now therefore I pray thee, Exodus 33, 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The word rest there, underline it if you want, it means quiet. I'll pacify you, Moses. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you my presence. Maybe one here this morning and you're looking forward down the corridor of time and there's something coming up in your life and you know it and it's causing you to be anxious. Here's Moses. He doesn't want to take another step without the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, my presence will go with you. I'll pacify you, Moses. I'll give you peace. So whether it's David in distress, Jehoshaphat needing direction, Moses longing for God's presence, what about another occasion when the world seems to crash round us? Go to 2 Kings 19. Again, all these people, they had no choice but just cast it upon the Lord. 2 Kings 19, you'll know the story. I'll very briefly sum it up for you. Jerusalem surrounded. Sennacherib and his host are outside the gates. Nobody else has been ever able to stand against Sennacherib. And Sennacherib sends in a letter, Hezekiah, don't even think that you're going to be able to stand against me, because you're not. Nobody else was ever able to do it. What is Hezekiah to do in such a situation? It's just an awful word he gets. It's an awful moment that Hezekiah gets here. Look at verse 14, how he dealt with it. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. You could just say, he cast it upon the Lord. He cast his care upon the Lord, whether it was David in distress, overwhelmed. Jehoshaphat, I don't know what to do. Moses, I don't want to go another step without your presence. Or Hezekiah here, surrounded in trouble. They all cast their care upon the Lord. They all found the great refuge. What about that dear woman, Hannah? And we don't have time to go to it. 1 Samuel 1. A dear lady, so misunderstood, so wronged. Tears her portion for many a day. How did she deal with it? With that aching heart? If she was alive today, we would say the pillow's wet with the lady's tears. Bible tells us she multiplied to pray. She cast it upon the Lord. And 1 Peter here in 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your care upon him, all your distractions, all your distresses, all those things that would cause you to lose course and lose your joy. Let me give you one final quick one. Go to Judges 16. Judges 16. Again, just this thought of people casting their care upon the Lord. Judges 16, verse 28. Look with me here. Samson, that dear man of God. Judges 16, verse 28. And we look at verse 28 and our heart beats. Because Samson has begun to pray again. And verse 28 says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once." Now note those words, "at once." It's such an urgent moment. Why is it an urgent moment? It's an urgent moment for this reason. The Philistines are gathered in the temple. And very soon they're going to be on their way home. And Samson knows that this moment that has now been afforded him to do a great thing for the Lord is soon going to be over. And he prays, he casts it upon the Lord at once. Just do it urgently. Just strengthen me urgently. And you know, though we're not in the same situation as Samson, there's a lesson there also. What we're going to do for God, men and women, we've got to do it now. We've got to do it now. At once. Give us grace, Lord, at once. Strengthen us at once. Lest this be my last day on earth, strengthen me. They cast their care upon the Lord. I showed you different types of care. I've showed you different characters. None of them pygmies, may I say, spiritually. Moses, David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Hannah, Samson. But they had this great realization of how to deal with it, casting all their care upon the Lord. Go back to 1 Peter 5. That's the word care, really quickly looked at there. It means all our distractions, all our distresses. What about the task of casting next? Look at verse 7. Casting all your care. The word casting, it really means to set upon, hurl upon. But the thought is this. For you or I to cast our distresses, our distractions, our concerns upon the Lord, there would need to be certain things in place. Of course, the obvious one, he'd need to be our Savior. And let me just say to any in this meeting that don't have Christ, you need to cast your sin upon the Lord right now. You need to do what old Bonner said in that great hymn that he wrote, "I cast my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Sinner, cast it on him today. Cast the burden of sin, lose it today. Wash and be clean." But the thought of casting, it gives the thought of communion. You couldn't cast something onto somebody you never went near. That would just be practically impossible in the physical. If you were going to give something to somebody, you would have to go to them. And that's what it gives the thought of. Casting all your cares upon him. Like John. Remember John 13, the Lord has just told them, there's a betrayer in the midst. And Peter says to John, "Ask the Lord who it is." And John says, "Who is it?" He casts it upon the Lord. But where was he? He was lying on the breast of Christ. There was that closeness. There was that communion. And that's the thought of the task of casting, being in that place to just give it to the Lord. The word care, distractions, the word casting talks about communion, fellowship. But then go back to 1 Peter 5 because it takes a change here. And here's the reason. Here's the reason we're to cast our care upon the Lord. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, as you know in the Bible, the words that are given to the devil are there to reveal to us his characteristics. Nobody has ever seen him, But as we think about the terms that the Holy Ghost has called him by, we begin to conjure up a picture in our mind of what this being is like that opposes every child of God. Think about some of the words. Devil means slanderer. Beelzebub means prince of devils. Dragon speaks of his fierceness. Old serpent speaks of his subtlety. Roaring lion speaks of the fearfulness of his nature. Angel of light, when it's not easy to see what's happening. But there's many other ones. Angel of the bottomless pit. But when you put them all together, you begin to think about this character that the Lord Peter's warning is about here. Be sober, be vigilant, because note something else. Your adversary. You see it? The cares are yours, but the adversary is yours. Your adversary, your opponent, your personal adversary, the devil. The word devil here, it means destroyer of peace. And Peter's addressing Christians. And he's saying to them, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the friend of none, the enemy of all, the one that has deeply injured the race of mankind. And Peter's addressing the church, and he says to them, cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for ye. But your adversary, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me give you four quick points about the devil. He's a subtle adversary. What do I mean by that? He's subtle towards Christians in this, for this reason. Satan draws conclusions as he watches my conduct, your conduct. And from what he observes, he regulates his temptations. Have you ever asked yourself, why does the devil always get me in the same place, the same way, every single time? Because he's a subtle adversary. He knows your weakness. He knows my weakness. And when Peter says to the church, to the believers here, be sober, be vigilant, what he's saying is, you need to think about this. He has you worked out. Be sober. Be vigilant. Realize he has you worked out. Avoid your weaknesses. Because your adversary, the devil, he's a subtle adversary. He's also an active adversary, walketh about seeking. Your adversary and mine needs no rest, and he'll take none. He knows nothing of fatigue. He walketh about relentlessly to oppose the believer, to tempt the believer, to seek that opportunity to bring the adversary down. And what Peter's saying is, he's subtle, he's active, he's also something else. He's permanent. He's permanent. His behavior towards the believer does not stop until we get to glory. He'll always tempt. He'll always come. I remember reading of John Knox, great Scottish reformer. And as he was on his deathbed, and heaven awaited, in those moments the devil assaulted his mind with all sorts of accusations. And he called his wife and he said to her, read to me the word of God. Read to me where I first cast my anchor. And she opened at John 17. Beside John Knox's bedside, she read, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Dear believer, he's permanent. But thank God he's only permanent in this lifetime, because there's coming a day for every Christian
when you'll be tempted for a last time. There's coming a day for every Christian when you'll feel the Lord for the last time. Let me give you one final thought about him. He's a cruel adversary. He's a cruel adversary. As you know, the text says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, he's not a lion literally, as you would know. But Peter knew that the Christians of that day he was writing to, they knew what a lion was. They had their amphitheaters. They had seen people thrown to them. They knew firsthand what a lion's nature was. I want you to note that this is the mind of the Holy Ghost on your adversary. He's like a roaring lion. He's ruthless. You give him an inroad. You play with sin. He'll take the advantage. The mind of the Holy Ghost on the devil is, he's as a roaring lion. You take the very setting here. Peter's speaking about the flock. The flock. Imagine in the agricultural realm, and I'm not a farmer, but imagine in the agricultural realm, a lion getting among a flock of sheep. Be an absolute massacre. He would be merciless. It'd be an absolute massacre. And here's the Lord telling the believers, be you sober, vigilant, because the nature of your opponent is like a roaring lion, fierce, vicious. Peter's not speaking about him toward the world. He's speaking about him toward the blood-bought believer. Be sober, be vigilant, because you're adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we could develop that further, we don't have time. The term care, all your distresses. The term casting means that thought of communion, giving it unto the Lord. The reason given, the enemy that's presented here. But let's go back to verse 7 very quickly as I close. The caring Savior. Look at verse 7 again. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, the word careth there in verse number 7, it is a complete different word in the Greek than the word care. And the great encouragement here for the child of God is this: though there's an adversary that's fierce and vicious toward the Christian, look what it says at the end of verse 7. For he careth for you. The word careth there, it means this: object of care. Yes, dear believer, you and I are the objects of the devil's temptation. But we're to understand we are the objects of Christ's care, his compassion, his love, his mercy, his guardianship. Yes, you have an adversary, but Christ is your guide, your protector. He cares for you. We're the object of his care. Therefore, casting all your care upon him, because you are the object of his everlasting care. Something else about Christ's care. Peter here is writing by inspiration when he says to the believer, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's writing by inspiration. Let me say this. You couldn't be more in the center of God's will than when you're casting your care upon Christ. You couldn't be more in the center of his will. Peter here is writing by inspiration. Casting all your care upon Christ, for you are the object of his care. There's another thought. Casting all your care upon Christ, who loves you. The devil doesn't love you. Casting all your care upon Christ, who's omnipotent, all powerful.
Casting all your care upon Christ who does what he wills. Casting all your care upon Christ who does all for your good. Casting all your care upon Christ who knows your future. Casting all your care upon Christ who has covenanted never to leave you nor forsake you. There are many and will say there, yeah, that's all right. He'll never leave you or forsake you if you do what you're meant to do. Wrong. Wrong. If Christ only stayed with those that always do what they're meant to do, Christ wouldn't stay with any of us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And with regard to this preacher, in spite of who I am, because I am and you are the object of Christ's eternal care. The encouragement is also seen to cast it upon Christ being the object of his care because of our union with Christ. See, maybe I speak to one here today and you come in those doors this morning and you've probably said to yourself, I've had better days spiritually. Or maybe you came in those doors this morning and one of the elders said, good morning, and you didn't really think there was much good about it. You feel the Lord this week. And true to the devil's nature, he's sitting there and he's telling you of what size of a hypocrite you are to be at church this morning. And he's telling you, don't even think about praying after what you did. I want you to know that's not what the text says. Casting all your care, and you could add to that all your failures, all your sin, because you're the object of Christ's care. Let me give you two characters in the Bible that found it to be true. Jonah, there's one. Disobedient. Didn't go where the Lord told him to go. Storm came. Know the story. Children here could tell it. Cast overboard, great fish took him. Right to the bottom of the ocean. He's at the lowest place on God's earth. And may I say it, he was at the lowest place spiritually too. Let me give you another one. Samson. Looked at him a moment ago. In the dungeon. Blind. Down. Down as low as he's, lower than he's ever been. What did Jonah say from rock bottom? Because you know, brother or sister, when you go to rock bottom, there is only one way you can look. Up. And Jonah said from the bottom of the ocean, I will look again. I will look again to the holy temple, as he thought in his mind of the propitiatory blood upon the mercy seat, and look forward with the eye of faith to the coming Redeemer. From rock bottom, he looked again. You see, you can only look again where you've looked before. It's in the word again. Dear believer, maybe come in here this morning, feel the Lord, look again to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Samson at rock bottom, eyes out of his head. What did he say? Oh Lord my God, hear me this once and that once. You see, get it, dear people? Jonah at the bottom of the sea,
Samson in the dungeon, God adored them. He adored them. Yes, they had failed and they were chastened. But thinking about being the objects of our Lord's care, the Philistines could sever the eyes out of Samson's head, but they couldn't sever Samson's soul from his Savior's love. That great fish could take Jonah to the bottom of the ocean, but they couldn't. That great fish couldn't take Jonah from the love of his God. And therefore, wherever you are this morning, brother or sister, don't listen to the accusations of the devil that you can't pray, you shouldn't pray. You need to pray. Casting all your care, looking again to the blood of Christ, looking again to that great sufficiency, because you and I, dear people, saved by the grace of God, are today and forever the objects of Christ's care. You're also the objects and the subjects of his prayers. You cast your care upon him, because right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there's one pleading the merits of his own blood and the triumph of his own cross for you, because you're the object of his care. You're the object of his care today. You're the object of his care tomorrow. And you're the object of his care forevermore. There was a Scottish poet who penned it so well. The stars, they shine upon the earth. The stars, they shine upon the sea. The stars were made by Almighty God. The stars look down on me. And should those stars shine 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000 years and a day, Christ and I will still dwell in love when those stars have passed away. Brother, sister, we have a fierce enemy, but we have a far greater Savior. And therefore, wherever you are today, whatever burdens, distresses, distractions, even caused by maybe your own sin, get a few things clear. Today, tomorrow, and forever, you're the object of Christ's care. You're the subject of his prayers. He has never lost anybody that he saved. And he never will. And all the church of Christ and all their failures will be gathered into the heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because, understand this, heaven forevermore will be populated by sinners, saved by grace, the objects of Christ's eternal care. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. One here maybe not saved. Time's gone, I know. Not saved, that is just the most awful place you could ever be on God's earth. No Savior. And to die there, my friend, is to die and never have a Savior. And therefore come to Christ today, immediately, right this very moment, come to him. Repent. Believe the gospel. And may God write his word on every heart. Lord, take your word, apply it to every soul. How we thank thee for Jesus Christ and his care of the church. How we thank thee for his prayers for us. O Lord, abide with us now. Continue with us as we close in our final hymn and answer prayer this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.